Greg spoke about expectations for what God's word will do this morning as we come to be instructed by him. And if I said that if I could have two kids come up here, that I would give you chocolate, I wonder what your expectation would be that you would get. So could I get two volunteers that might want chocolate? I see one hand. Well, Keaton was last week. I see Miriam and another little girl back there. I can't see with the light. Why don't you two come on up? And I'm going to give you some chocolate. Okay. All right. So Hannah Grace, and then your name?
Alexis.
Okay, Alexis and Hannah Grace, come here. Okay, so I told you I was going to give you chocolate, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here you go. Now, Alexis, was that what you expected? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Is that what you expected, Hannah Grace?
Yes.
Okay, they got what they expected. Thank you, ladies. Go ahead back. All right. Excellent. That wasn't hard, was it? We're going to come back to that at the end. You'll see why that mattered. We're going to talk about expectations, though, because as we've learned already, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot of expectations about who Jesus is going to be and what the kingdom of God is. And so we need to work through those expectations, whether they're accurate or they're inaccurate, whether the assumptions are right or not right. We've talked about this a little bit before. Another thing that I want to bring out here that's important to keep in mind as we look at this parable today are cookies. Of course, we've got cookies and carols tonight at 6:30, right? So we've got our little thing of cookies, tray of cookies, our assorted cookie tray that we got from Wegmans. And in this tray, you might be able to see we've got chocolate, we've got lemon, we've got, I don't even know what you call all these things, but there's a lot of different kinds of cookies in here, right? Now, if I was to take one of these cookies, and then give them to somebody, get this thing open, probably going to ruin a couple of these cookies in the meantime. Okay. So I was about to give you, let's say, the chocolate one. Someone want to have a chocolate cookie? Right. All right, Benjamin, come on up. Benjamin likes chocolate cookies. All right. Here you go. Enjoy, my friend. All right, now go back and eat that thing. Now, if I was to say to you, look, that cookie, that's the whole tray. Would that be an honest thing to say to Benjamin? That cookie represents the whole tray. No. It's just one part of the tray. It's a real part of the tray. It's a really good part of the tray, is it not? Yeah? But it's not the whole thing. And actually, different parts of it taste quite different. And so we need to take account of that today, even as we consider Jesus' parable about the kingdom of God. It's like he's giving us one cookie from the tray. It doesn't say everything you could possibly say about the kingdom of God. But it is a significant thing that he's saying. It's something that we should take, we should enjoy, we should mull over. But it's not everything. So we got to keep that in tension, okay? So we're going to be talking about expectations, but also keeping in mind that the kingdom of God is something very broad, and this is just one part that Jesus is teaching about. So let's come to the text itself and read this short parable by Jesus. This is the only gospel where this parable is recorded for us. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Luke, it's not in John. Mark is the only one who records it for us. Beginning in verse 26, and Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this parable that you've made sure was recorded through Mark, and for the work probably of the Apostle Peter who instructed Mark in this. Thank you for the work you've done in fishermen and tax collectors and businessmen and school teachers and all kinds of people throughout history to bring us to this point, Lord. We give you praise and thanks and ask your instruction of us. now as we consider your word in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, so let's begin at the beginning. We're talking about parables here. And in this case, Jesus begins by saying, the kingdom of God is like. So we know this parable is about the kingdom of God. Well, if you've ever taken some time to read through a gospel, you realize Jesus talks about the kingdom of God a lot. He talks about it a lot. So like, you could almost say to understand Jesus' teaching is to understand the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, again, we're only going to get a slice today. Only going to get one cookie out of the whole tray. But I do want to take sort of a larger view just for a moment to maybe clear up some misconceptions about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, first of all, you can talk about it as either a realm, like a place, or a structure. And then you can also talk about it as sort of moral, like God's reign in people's hearts. So there's sort of a structural way you can talk about it, and then a moral way you can talk about it. And both are true. Reign and realm, structure and moral. Now, this is the thing. The structural way you can talk about the kingdom of God is like talking about all of creation. That over which God reigns is everything that he has made. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the king of the universe. So the kingdom of God is as broad as all of life, all of creation. So that leaves out nothing. Now, on the other side as well, when we talk about the kingdom of God from a moral standpoint, that also includes all of life. All of life, not just the religious life. Not just the devotional life, but life lived in all of creation as people embody the norms of creation, as people embody the word of God in their lives, at home, at school, at work, in their neighborhood, at church. All of that is included in that side of what the kingdom of God is about. It's about the norms in creation, the way things are supposed to be functioning, realized in people, from their heart, out their hands, and their eyes, and their mouth, and their feet. Okay? So that's the moral way we could talk about the kingdom. And you can see how these two things go together. So now that's important for us who are at church and we're considering, well, what are we doing right now? Are we the kingdom? And indeed, we are not the kingdom. That is one mistake that we can make about the church. The church, we shouldn't think church is kingdom. We should think church in kingdom. The kingdom is broader, much bigger than, and expansive than just the church. The church is a vehicle that God uses to expand his kingdom. So we shouldn't equate the two. The Roman Catholic Church in times past, and even to some degree today, equates the two. The church is the kingdom. Presbyterian Church, Reformed theology, that tradition we're a part of in this denomination, has said that the church is in the kingdom, something God uses. And that is important, and it does shake out in a lot of ways. And one of those ways is that we must remember that God's kingdom work does not just happen on Sunday. God's kingdom work does not just happen when we're doing our devotional quiet time or whatever. God's kingdom work is happening all over the place. His kingdom is as wide as creation. And in so far as we embody his norms, we are bringing his kingdom. We are vehicles of his work in all of creation. Okay, so keep that in mind as Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. Now let's move into the parable, because the parables are stories. And you know, what I just was doing was a lot of technical stuff. It can sound a little bit boring, a little bit dry, and I don't blame you if your mind wanders. But what I love about the parables is that they're these stories that you can't forget. If I was to ask you in 3 weeks what I just said about the kingdom of God, you might not have it like right on the tip of your tongue. You might say, well, I wrote it down in the bulletin or whatever, and I'll go back and look. But when I tell you, if I ask you what story, what happened in the story, I bet you'll remember it. It's just incredible. And so Jesus was an excellent educator. He used stories. He used parables. And he said, the kingdom of God is like, you know, this is like a simile. It's like this, right? It's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So you've got this guy who goes out, and you can imagine him. It doesn't necessarily, he's a farmer or whatever. Maybe he's a farmer, he takes some seed, and he just scatters it on the ground. Now, when we see the word seed, then we are already being invited to compare it with another story. Can you imagine what that story might be? The parable of the sower that came earlier. And Jesus told this parable about the sower who sows seed into four different soils. Into a soil that was just a path, and a bird comes and eats the seed right away. Into a soil that was rocky and it didn't have enough depth to actually grow anything. Into a soil that had enough depth, but there were thorns and rocks, and it basically choked out the growth of that plant from being fruitful. And finally, there was really good soil that had this, you know, really good yield. Like 30-fold is pretty good. 60-fold is ridiculous. 100-fold is just out, is, you know, you're crazy. But he's saying that's what happens in the story. Parables do that kind of crazy thing. You'll notice in parables, they'll have that edge to them at times. Jesus is doing it for effect, to show you just how insane God's grace really is, how powerful it is. Now, when it says that this man is sowing seed, in the parable of the sower, we know the seed is what? It's the word of God. And it's the word of the kingdom. It's the word that the king has come in Jesus, that in Jesus, the kingdom is being inaugurated. He has come near. It's the word about Jesus that yes, God has become man. God has come to be one with his creation that he loves, not to destroy his creation. And to live and to do miracles and to teach and to guide and to disciple and to begin a movement and a church. And then to die. Jesus came to die. I mean, he knows beforehand, I came to die. I came as a ransom to die for our sins in our place because of what we have done, living at cross purposes with our Creator. It made all the sense in the world for the Creator to get rid of those who live at cross purposes with him, seeking to live independently of him. But Jesus says no, Father, and the Father says no. The Father says, Son, will you do this? Will you come and will you die in their place, even though they live at cross purposes with me? And the Son says, yes. And the Spirit agrees. And so the Son of God comes. And now the kingdom of God is being inaugurated. And of course, after Jesus dies, that's not the end of it. God raises him from the dead. God seats him at his right hand on the throne of David, as it were, and sends and pours out his Spirit upon the church so that now they can receive that word. Now they can embody the norms of creation. Now they can be image bearers in the earth and extend his kingdom rule through them. So this seed is very, very important. This word of God, the word of God is very powerful. It's very important. You can think about Genesis chapter 1. God spoke things into creation. Now this new creative work of God is being spoken, and it's that word about what he's doing in Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for you. And this word, as it finds hospitable hearts, then it can bring forth fruit and it can yield things. So you can see we're getting at the moral side of the kingdom of God, right? It's about a word being given and then taking root and growing. It's embodying the word of God in the world. This is the moral side of the kingdom of God. And again, what that means for us is that we are called to live, whether we're at school or work or church or wherever, according to that word, according to that seed that has been sown by the sower. Remember, the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God, not just the church. Talking about that which is as wide and as broad as all of creation. Oceans, trees, land, businesses, politics, government, home, school, marriage, friendship. All of the kingdom of God is where this seed is supposed to bear fruit. Not just church. Okay, so that's important to see and to realize that. The kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. This guy is not a molecular biologist, apparently. He didn't go to Texas A&M, right? The guy that Jesus is presenting here in this parable, he doesn't know how it works. It doesn't matter. All he needs to know is he goes out there, he throws the seed, you know, he scatters the seed out there, and then he goes back home and he goes to sleep. And then he wakes up, and then he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up. And slowly, you see this little plant coming up out of the ground. He has no idea how it happens. He's happy that it happens, but he's got no idea how it happens. Okay, that's a great story. Well, what does it mean for us? Well, it means that the kingdom of God is not limited by human understanding. Whether or not the kingdom is going to grow, it doesn't matter if we understand it. We can understand it well. We cannot understand it well. It's going to grow anyways. It is going to grow. It is going to accomplish its full end, regardless of whether people understand it or not. And this is important for people in, say, a Presbyterian church, where we do have a system of doctrine that's quite intricate and complex and good. We can think, though, at the same time, that the kingdom of God is something that can be completely intellectually mastered, or that the kingdom of God is even dependent upon us intellectually mastering all that is to be understood from God's word. It's not. It's not. And we even need to learn from this parable to rest a bit. We need to learn from this parable to have something of an agnostic faith. To say, you know what? I don't know. I can tell you that Jesus is God, and I can tell you that Jesus is man, and that they're one. I don't know how to explain it to you. And to do that with a smile, because the kingdom of God is coming to pass regardless of whether I understand it. That God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and yet he is one God. I don't know. I mean, I could go out and find you some good books and maybe give you some understanding of that. But at the end of the day, it's an agnostic faith. Yes, I'm seeking understanding, but there's a point. There's a point beyond which I just can't go. And to relax in that. The parable is to give us a sense of relaxation in that. The kingdom of God and all that it means is not dependent on me fully grasping it. And let's bring it into the church. Because remember, the kingdom is not the church. The church is in the kingdom. But let's talk about the church. We can have a healthy desire to measure, to know that what we're doing is having a positive effect. That we can count, that we can put numbers on what we are accomplishing. We can measure, we can use metrics maybe. And now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that at all, but we have to allow the metrics to have their limits. We've got to give some space for the work that God is doing that we can't understand, we can't put numbers on, we can't figure it all out. And to relax and to take joy that even if we don't understand it, can't put numbers on it, that he is at work. And he's doing amazing things that are going to yield things that we didn't even know we should put numbers on. So having sort of that agnostic faith. Now, again, it's just one cookie out of the whole tray. So my desire is to correct, is to nuance Jesus. Well, yes, Jesus said this. He doesn't know how, but, you know, of course we should know things. And I guess I'm going to. You know, Mark Knoll, this one church historian, has said that there's a scandal of the evangelical mind. Well, what is it? Well, he's looked at these Christian magazines over the past generations, like Christianity Today and others, and he's noticed how the articles have become less and less, I guess you could say academic, but that's not the best word. Maybe watered down more and more. And he's saying, this is a scandal. Why is the evangelical less and less concerned with loving God with all their mind? To put it in short, hand. So I'm not saying, I agree with Mark Knoll. I am saying I agree with Mark Knoll and that we ought to give our minds to understanding the things of God. We ought not to just let it go, but we ought to know what our limits are and to be happy and joyful even at waving the flag of mystery and not being afraid of it. Because at the end of the day, God is mysterious. Let me read to you from one theologian. I love this quote. He writes, this is a Reformed theologian, Herman Bavinck. Great guy. Mystery is the lifeblood of dogmatics, of theology. Mystery is the lifeblood of theology. To be sure, the term mystery in Scripture does not mean an abstract supernatural truth in the Roman Catholic sense. Yet Scripture is equally far removed from the idea that believers can grasp the revealed mysteries in a scientific sense. In truth, the knowledge that God has revealed of himself in nature and Scripture far surpasses human imagination and understanding. In that sense, it is all mystery with which the science of theology is concerned. For it does not deal with finite creatures, but from the beginning to end, looks past all creatures and focuses on the eternal and infinite one himself. So let us with joy learn to not know, to not be able to put a number on, to not be able to measure, and to relax and know that the kingdom of God is going to come to pass anyways. Well, let's read on. He says that in the next verse, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The earth produces by itself. This is the word behind it sounds like automatic. It just happens. Automatically. No perceived cause. Nothing. The farmer just threw it out there and then he goes back. He's a terrible farmer, it seems like. He just goes back in. He goes to sleep. He wakes up as he's walking down the street to go get some food. He looks out. Oh, look, it's growing. That's great. He doesn't apparently even tend to this stuff. It's just automatically growing up. This is fantastic. You're saying that this guy's human effort isn't bringing the kingdom of God to pass? I mean, the harvest to come? Because the people in the first century, when they would talk, like in Jesus' day, Jesus' compadres, his friends, the guys that he hung out with, you know, they thought, you know, the Pharisees, those guys who know the Bible, they say that if we keep the Sabbath three times perfectly, like everybody, man, woman, and child, if we keep it perfectly three times, boom, the kingdom of God comes. It's all on us. In a sense, almost independent of God, it's all on us. It's all on our works. It's all about us making it happen. And against all those expectations and assumptions about the kingdom, Jesus says the exact opposite. He says the kingdom of God, it's kind of like a man throws seed out and it just happens. Automatically. He didn't do anything. It's apart from human effort. The kingdom of God is not limited by our doing anything. It's not limited by human action. Whether we do it or we don't do it, apparently it's going to be done. Because foundationally, at the bottom of it all, it's dependent on God, not dependent on us. And that's the lesson he's really trying to get across. Ultimately, it is about depending on God. Like we learned last week, coming to him with a measure, coming to him with a container ready to be filled. It's about God doing it. At its foundation. And so again, one person said this is like the hyper-Calvinist parable, you know? Sort of like God does everything. But seriously, since Jesus is emphasizing this for rhetorical purposes, we need to learn to rest. We need to learn to rest in that. This is for you if you're that person who is like, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do this to make this happen. My family, because remember, kingdom of God is bigger than church. It's about family. It's about school. It's about work. And it's all on me. If you're that person who says, it's all on me. It's all on me. I got to make my family work, my church work, my this, that, because I've got to make the kingdom happen. Everybody together for one another. Let's take a deep breath. Ready? One more time. Ready? It's going to happen automatically. I know that sounds ridiculous. I know that sounds like, yeah, but you've got to tell people they've got to do things. And look, like I said, this is one cookie in the tray. But it's true. God is at work mysteriously in ways that don't even seem like they would work. Seeds growing into harvest. But it's going to happen. And what might seem like it's doing nothing at first, let's say in your family, you know, you're trying to train your kids and lead them in the right way, you know, and instructing them in the way of the Lord, and it just seems like there's no interest, there's nothing there. God is at work. Allow that you can't put a metric on it always. And give space and rest in God's grace. Rest in God's work. Rest in the wonderful mystery of his automatic work that he's doing. And that goes for our church as well, to remember that, especially for you who maybe take the world on your shoulders. I mean, think about it like this. Maybe this is another illustration we could use. If you met somebody who thought their job was to make the earth rotate around the sun, right? And they're like, that's my job. I make the earth spin and then I make it go around the sun, and it is a hard job, man. I wake up and I work at it all day, and I've been making this thing happen. You'd be like, this guy is nuts. This guy is crazy. And he's crazy, like prideful, right? He really thinks he's doing this. But he's also really scared, because what if it stops? What if it stops doing that? It'd all be my fault. It's all on me. You see, it's the same thing. Just as we can talk about creation, in God's work of restoration, it's just as crazy to think it's all on me. We have to get this first side of the movement of covenantal dance, if you will, of God's moving toward us, of God's incredible, mysterious, hidden, powerful grace that is working in us, even to inspire us to do what we do. We have to get a sense of that so that we can get a sense of real rest as God's people. We should have rest as God's people, not be stressed as God's people, right? As we go out and we do mission and we tell people about Jesus, do they see people who are stressed so much, got beads of sweat falling out of their head? We're making the kingdom come to pass. We're making a son, you know. No, we're people who aren't stressed. We're at rest, even as we're inspired by the Spirit to do what we do. Well, let's read on, because Jesus, again, comes at expectations. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The sickle, the harvest, this is language from the Old Testament, that wonderful book of Joel. And in the Old Testament, when you talk about a sickle and harvest, what you're talking about is that last final day when God brings his rule to fully be manifest by conquering those who live at cross purposes with him and by vindicating and honoring those who have lived as receivers of his word who bear fruit. So Jesus is saying, yes, you in the first century, compadres of mine, who hung out with me in Galilee, I want to say that day is coming. God is going to bring ultimate vindication to his people. And he is actually going to deal with his enemies, with the wicked, the one that you long so much that their arm would be broken, their agency in the earth would be ended. That day is coming. So we do see here Jesus affirming our expectations, affirming the assumptions of his friends, which we need to remember. Because, yes, when the light comes, it shines on the hidden things of the heart, the sin, the hardness of heart, yes. But God doesn't only want to correct you one day after another, moment by moment, second by second. Sometimes he actually affirms, you've gotten something from God. You have understood this correctly. You are making progress. So sometimes Jesus comes and he affirms our expectations. But even at the same time that he's saying that that day is coming, he has affirmed in the whole of the parable that there is going to be a period of growth. That at the beginning is sort of imperceptible. The seed is in the ground. You can't tell what's going on. And then over time, it grows and grows and grows to that full point of harvest. In the same way, we need to learn to see that growth isn't going to happen necessarily automatically. We live in a day and age where if I want some, I'm going to get it. You know, and in a place too. We're not in the Comoros Islands, right? We're in the United States of America. So if I need a plumber, I need an air conditioner guy, I need McDonald's, I need whatever, I can pretty much get it right now, right? But Jesus is saying the way the kingdom grows is it doesn't just happen in an instant. It takes time. God is working out things according to his will, not according to our will. And it might not look like what we expect it's going to look like. But we should rest in that it is happening and that we are on the right train with Jesus. It is going to happen. Now that's on the macro level. And you can see it, for example, like in Africa. Africa, in the first century, second century, you know, third, this place was exploding. That's where St. Augustine was from. That's where Athanasius, the black midget, that's where he was from. That was his nickname, by the way. Okay, some of the greatest church heroes came from North Africa. But then Islam came through, destroyed much of what was going on. And then in Africa, there were lots of missionaries that went out and tried casting seed and for centuries didn't see much happening. But do you know what's going on in Africa today? It's exploding in honestly exponential forms that would seem ridiculous to you if you saw the numbers. If you're interested, I can send you those numbers. It's absolutely exploding in ways that missionaries back then couldn't have even imagined. They would have been happy to have had one guy who was interested. Now there's like, you know, 50 million or something crazy like that. They can't keep up with all of the people who are coming to believe in Jesus. But it's also true on a micro level. I mean, if it's true on this level, that the kingdom comes in these slow ways and grows, it's also true on the micro level. Okay? For you who have come to Jesus and you said, you know, I've always wanted to overcome my problem with fill in the blank. And you're just not overcoming it. I put in 30 hard years at this, and I still haven't overcome it. Is this kingdom of God thing true? Because I didn't join this thing to have to struggle with for 30 years. I thought Jesus saves. I don't feel saved right now. It's been a long time. Realize that God already knew there would be a process. It is okay that it takes time. It's okay that there is a process of growth. It's okay that you haven't seen growth happen immediately. God's not casting you off. He's still invested in the project, and he's doing work that we're not even aware of. Really good work. Really good work. He is going to help you. He is going to get you to overcome and put your foot on the throat of your enemy, that sin that has berated you for so long. He's going to give that to you. Trust yourself to him, but treat it like a plant. You know, it doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a day. All right, well, I want one kid up here to give them chocolate too here at the end. Anybody up for having chocolate? Who's that, Miriam? All right, come on down, Miriam. Miriam, here you go. If you could just stand right there, okay? Take this microphone. Can you say hello to everybody, Miriam?
Hello.
Okay, you speak right in there on the microphone. Ready? Okay, you ready for some chocolate?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, is this what you expected?
No.
Right. Is it better than you expected?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Now, what I want you to tell the congregation for us, okay, let's look at the congregation, Miriam, and tell them Jesus gives us more than we expected.
Jesus gives us more than we expected.
Amen. Amen. Now, what I want you to do is to go find the two other girls, okay? Because we've got two huge York peppermint patties and one huge chocolate bar, and I want you to share it with them, and I want you to tell them Jesus gives us more than we expected, all right? All right. Thank you, Miriam. Let's give Miriam a hand here. All right. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you give us more than we could ever ask or imagine, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to rest in your automatic work that is far beyond our understanding. Lord, cast the seed deep into our hearts and bring about Christ-likeness in us, even as we seek to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.